They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you very much. Let me add my appreciation to the work that Victoria and Wang Li and a number of other people have been doing for the Overlooking Church education scheme that we've been running. Just to summarise, they need 5 new sponsors for kids and they need 3 new sponsors for those who are college students as well. So if you are able to help with that need, please do let us know. So then we are continuing a thematic series that we're doing at the moment called Spiritual Disciplines for a Healthy Church. And I'd like to start off this morning by thinking about 4 individuals and their attitudes to church. So let's start off with somebody called John. John says that he's a follower of Jesus, but yet he's just not that into organized religion. He thinks that he can worship best by going for a hike on Sunday mornings rather than attending church. Then there's Leanne. Leanne likes hopping around lots of different churches. She's at one church for a while, but then fairly soon she moves on. But she's at some church somewhere in Hong Kong pretty much every week. Then we have Amika. Amika has found a good small group that she loves. She's always there every week, but she may or may not attend church based on whether the sermon looks interesting or not and who is preaching. And then finally, we have Luke. Luke loves the preaching and music at church, but yet he always leaves as soon as things are over. He's never thought about speaking to anyone or becoming a member. After all, what would be the point? Well, I wonder if you recognize any of those people or any of those attitudes. What do they all have in common? Well, they all see themselves as Christians. They all see themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. But yet they also see the church as pretty much unrelated and irrelevant to their faith. It's more of an optional extra that they may or may not engage with if they think it is useful. And all of this really brings us to our question this morning, which is, why do we join? Why is it important to be a member of a local church? Now, of course, in answering this question, we need to know what a church is. And there's one definition there on your screens. This is from an article by an American author called Jonathan Lehman. And he says that church is a gathering of Christians who have covenanted together to help one another follow Jesus. Now, of course, we could say more than that. And the reformers, of course, would like to add a couple of extra bits in there. But that's not bad. Church is a gathering of Christians who have covenanted together to help one another follow Jesus. So we can certainly see some of the basic ideas in that. The church is a gathering. Remember, we looked at this last week. The word church literally means gathering. And then it is a gathering of Christians. A church is comprised of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Of course, there might be many people who aren't Christians and who are exploring the Christian faith, who are coming along to our meetings, which is wonderful. But the actual church membership is comprised of those who are Christians. And then these Christians have covenanted together to help one another follow Christ. That is to say that a church is a defined group of people. They are those who have committed formally to each other. That's what we would call a local church membership. It means I am committed to you and your Christian life, and you are committed to me and my Christian life. So then, why should we join? And this morning I'd like to spend a few minutes to look at where we find church membership in the Bible, and then also give some practical reasons why I think it's important for each of us personally to join a church. So then, number one, where is church membership in the Bible? Well, very often you hear people say something like, well, there's no verse in the Bible that says that I need to become a church member. And of course, that's true, just like there is no verse in the Bible for the doctrine of the Trinity and lots of other things as well, but that does not mean that the idea and the concept is not clearly there. So let's start by looking at some of the evidence in the New Testament. So in the book of Acts, one of the things that immediately strikes us as we read through the book of Acts is that there is an awareness of the numbers of people joining the church and that that was an intentional act. So even in the passage that was read for us this morning, Acts 2 verse 47, we get a description of the activities of the early church, and then at the end it says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." That shows that there is a specific number in the church that could be added to. It's not exactly church membership, but it's very clear from Acts that the early Christians knew who was a part of the church and who wasn't. And we see the same thing in many of Paul's letters. One example would be 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 and 10, where we have a list of widows in the church who needed help. It's surely inconceivable that they would have had a list of widows who needed help, but yet wouldn't have actually had a wider list of those who are members of the church who that list of widows was drawn from. There's further evidence for membership in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. That refers to a case of church discipline and refers to the punishment inflicted on him by the majority. That obviously leads to the question, well, a majority of what? A majority of all the Christians in the world? A majority of all the Christians who just happened to show up on a particular morning? No, it only makes sense if there was a majority of those in a particular local church. And it's virtually impossible to see how you can have a majority without having some sort of a recognized list of those who are in membership. That's just a brief snapshot, but it certainly seems that the early church had some concept of church membership, who was in and who wasn't. Then we see the same thing, especially when we come to look at some of the New Testament teaching on church discipline. And a good example of this is Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17. So Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." So this is Jesus speaking about how we're to resolve sin and conflict in the local church. It walks us through different stages. And then we come to the final stage in verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And later on, if they refuse to listen even to the church. So then the question is, well, who or what does the church refer to here? Does it refer to all the Christians in the world? Does it refer to all the Christians in the Eastern Mediterranean? Does it refer to all the Christians who just happened to be in the auditorium that particular morning? Of course not. Again, this can only make sense if there's a defined gathering, a defined group of Christians called the church who are to be informed, those who are actually members and are committed to it. The last step of church discipline, regretfully, is for somebody to be put out of the church. Now, we may have many questions about that, but what's clear is that it assumes some sort of membership, something you can be put out of. The simple fact is that you can't put somebody out if they were never in. You can't exclude somebody if they were never included to begin with. So I can never ever be kicked out of the Hong Kong Cricket Club. I'm sure there's lots of reasons why somebody might be kicked out of the Hong Kong Cricket Club, but they can't kick me out because I've never become a member. And so once again, we see that some sort of membership, knowing who is in and who is not, is assumed in the New Testament. And then the final body of evidence for membership in the New Testament is the New Testament teaching on church leadership. So wherever you go in the New Testament, it seems as if individual Christians know who their leaders are, and church leaders know which Christians they are responsible for. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There was a specific flock, presumably a specific group of Christians that the leaders knew who they were responsible for. We see the same thing over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." It says that church leaders are to give an account for those Christians who are entrusted into their care. It raises the question, well, what Christians are the leaders to give an account for? Am I to give an account for every single Christian in Hong Kong? Am I to account for every single Christian who happens to wander once through the doors of Ambassador? Of course not. Again, this only makes sense in the context of a defined group of people who are part of a particular church who are being cared for by a particular group of elders or church leaders. And of course, this also works the opposite way round. So what leaders are individual Christians to submit to? Does that mean that you are to submit to every single Christian leader in Hong Kong, even those who are teaching what is not right? Of course not. Again, this verse only makes sense in the context of some sort of meaningful local church membership. And so hopefully even from this snapshot, you can begin to see the various different strands of evidence for church membership in the Bible. There's more things we could look at, but I hope that this is enough to convince you that this is not just something that church leaders have dreamed up, but is actually something that is assumed on the pages of the New Testament itself. It's one of the reasons why we've sought to begin to introduce church membership here at Ambassador, and I think we'll be greatly helped as a church by more clarity in this area. Now, someone might say, well, John, isn't all this a bit elitist? Isn't there a danger that this will sort of split up Christians into two classes, those who are church members and those who are not? And my answer to that would be no. I think church membership is for every Christian. Church membership is normal. There is no special class of Christians who are members and those who are not. Rather, church membership is for all Christians. If you're someone who has repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and been baptized in as he commanded, then church membership is for you. And I think some of us really need to hear this clearly, because there can be a tendency for some of us to have a very wrong impression of church membership, particularly if we're from a background that has not been clear on this. So when we hear church membership, we think it sounds weird or cult-like, or we think it sounds like club membership, or we think that it's only for a certain kind of Christian who's extra keen. Those who are super committed or are super holy, or those who are always going around praying and spreading the gospel, not for ordinary Christians like you and me. But in both of those cases, we need to remember that when we talk about church membership, what we are talking about is ordinary Christians being part of an ordinary church. When I or you become a church member, all we're really saying is, this is my church. This is where I belong. I recognize these Christians and they recognize me. I'm committed to this local group of believers as my spiritual home and family. It's exactly what we also see elsewhere in the New Testament. When we look at some of the images, for instance, that God gives us of the church, we're told that Christians are to be like sheep in a flock, they're to be like bricks in a wall, they're to be like branches on a vine, or members of the body. And each of those images, in a wonderful way, is meant to draw out different truths about the relationships that we have as a local church. But what's true for all of them is that none of them are individualistic. In each of them, Christians are to live their lives connected to Christ, who is the head, and also to live in a meaningful way connected to other Christians. And church membership is one way that we give expression to that. The Bible knows nothing of the Christian life lived on its own. We are to be joined, we are to be covenanted together with other Christians. However, we need to move on, because we may be convinced of church membership from the Bible, but yet we're just not yet convinced that it is for us. And so I would like to move on and look at a few reasons why I think church membership is important for you to think about. And there's five reasons here. And the first of them is that I think it's important to join a church for the sake of those who are not Christians. So we should join a church to show those who are not yet Christians what the gospel looks like. If you like, the church is like a screen that the truth of the gospel is projected onto. So remember Jesus' words in John 13, 35. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says to his disciples, to his followers, that the watching world will know that they belong to him by the love that they have for each other. a few weeks ago, we saw the same thing from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 5, verse 46. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? We saw then that Jesus is saying that anyone can love those who love them. That's easy. That's what the people of the world naturally do. But what's really unusual, what will really make people stand up and take notice, is when we love people who are naturally not like us, and all that we have in common with them is Jesus. And when we join a church, that is exactly what happens. It places us in an environment where we have to love those who are not like us. And that forces the world to see the power and love and glory of the gospel in action. A few weeks ago, there was a group from Ambassador who were out for lunch at a restaurant near here after one of our services. It was a group of different ages and races and, we have to say, various different personalities as well. At the end of the meal, somebody approached their table and said to them, excuse me, but I won't be able to sleep tonight unless I ask you, how on earth do you all know one another? And one person in the group eventually explained, we're all part of the same church. The man said, I wondered if that was the case, and he walked off. And that's just one small example, and as far as I know, that man didn't instantly fall down and start worshipping Jesus. But yet that does show that the church is a screen on which the gospel is to be projected. Does someone want to know what the gospel's like? They should look at the membership of the local church and see that lived out. Join a church for the sake of those who aren't Christians. Number two, we should also join a church for the sake of other Christians. So when we read the Bible, we often naturally want to apply it to ourselves as individuals. But of course, most of the commands in the New Testament are actually given in the context of the local church. This is especially true for the well-known one another commands. There's loads of these in the Bible. Here's some. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Colossians 3, verse 13, forgive one another. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another. Hebrews 10, 25, that we looked at last week, encourage one another, and many more too. And all of these are given in the context of the local church family. And church membership helps us be obedient to them. If we are not a member of a local church, then the danger is that these commands is that they just remain vague for us. So we read a command to love one another, and that usually remains at the level of me just trying to be a vaguely loving, generally loving person to those around about. But if you're a member of a local church, all that changes. Now we have a defined group of people who we have promised and covenanted to love. When we hear the command to love one another now, we immediately see the faces of those in our church family who we need to love. Some of them may be easy to love, some of them may be hard, some of them may be very costly to love. But yet there is no doubt that church membership gives us a specific group of people to love. It helps us obey these one another commands. When we think of the command to love one another or be kind to one another, there ought to already be appearing in our minds the faces of people in our church family who we can love and be kind to. Join a church for the sake of other Christians. Number three, church membership is also important for your leaders. In some ways, we've already looked at this earlier from Hebrews 13, verse 17. But this is just to make the point again that the job of a church leader is only really possible if we have a list of people who we know we are to care for. This may be especially true in Hong Kong, which is usually so transient. It's helpful to have a list of people who say, this is our church. We are committed to it. We want to place ourselves under its leadership and be committed to what God is doing here. Now, in a small church, of course, that is much less important. In a host church, for instance, because it's really obvious who is part of the church and who is not. But as a church grows and becomes bigger, this becomes more important. Who are we to care for? Who are those who will stand with us and be relied on to give and pray and work with us for the spread of the gospel? As I've said before, if you're at Island ECC one week, and you're at St. Andrew's the next week, and you're at Ambassador International the week after that, then which pastor is responsible for you? Who is it? Is it Brett Hilliard at Island ECC? Is it Alex McCoy over at St. Andrews? Or is it me and the elders here at Ambassador? And the answer to that question is actually vitally important according to Hebrews chapter 13, because the Bible says that we as leaders will one day give an account for you. And so it's a very important question. You need to join a church for the sake of your leaders. It doesn't need to be this particular church, but you do need to join a church so that you are under the pastoral care of a particular leader and group of elders. Number four, you should also join a church for yourself. One of the great benefits of church membership is not only that we are committed to other Christians, but that they are committed to us. When we join a church, we are placing ourselves in relationship to a group of people for them to be committed to us and our spiritual life and growth. We're making ourselves vulnerable to them and inviting them to watch over us spiritually. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly warns his followers about the dangers of deluding themselves about their spiritual health. One example would be Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus is clearly saying that it's possible to delude yourself into thinking that you are okay with God, calling out, "Lord, Lord," when you're actually not. Maybe making a profession of Christ with your lips, but yet denying him with your life. And so one of the reasons that we need church membership, therefore, is because we need other Christians around us to guard us and watch over us and hold us accountable. One implication of this is that being a member of a church contributes to your assurance of salvation. When we become a church member, the church is basically saying that, as far as it can tell, that your profession of faith is genuine, that you are not deluding yourself. And that ought to give us added confidence to each of us in our Christian walk. I have shared previously from this pulpit that when I was younger, I really didn't see the need for church membership. In fact, on a couple of occasions, I would say I took a smug satisfaction in not being a church member when everybody else around me was. Why would I want to be slowed down by all of those other Christians? I'm more committed than they are anyway. As I look back, I think this is partly because church membership was never properly and clearly explained to me when I was a young Christian. But I'm also embarrassed to say that some of it was I just didn't like the idea of authority and doing what everybody expected of me. I was basically a prude and thought that I could do things my own way and didn't really need to be joined together with other Christians in the way that the Bible commands. I now realize how much I need the presence of other Christians in my life. I need to be committed to them, and I need them to be committed to me and are watching out for me. Join a church for yourself. Finally, we also need to join a church ultimately for God. When we look at the Bible, we see that God loves the church. Jesus died for the church. God invented the church. God is glorified by the church. And so we should identify ourselves with it too. You may remember the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus appeared to him. In Acts 9, verse 4, Jesus says to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" And we might think that's a little bit strange. We might have expected Jesus to have said, "Why are you going to persecute the church? Why do you persecute Christians?" But instead, Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" See, that's significant. It shows us that Jesus identifies with his church. Jesus identifies with his people. And if he is willing to identify with his people, then surely we should too. And church membership is one way of doing that. So, lots of reasons for you to think about joining a church. For the sake of those who are not Christians, for the sake of other Christians, for the sake of your leaders, for your own sake, and also for God, to identify with his people, and because of the love that God has for the church. Now, someone might say, "Well, surely can't we just do all of those things informally? And well, maybe. But I think there's really good reasons to be committed in a formal way. And one way to think about it is the difference between marriage and cohabitation. So the difference between marriage and cohabitation is that marriage requires a formal commitment. One person makes promises to their spouse that they will be committed to them until death do us part. That's good for the person making the promises because it keeps them accountable, and it's good for the spouse too because they know that this person is committed to them. It's exactly the same with church membership, although of course a membership of a local church need not be permanent like marriage is. But yet, formal church membership is good for the person who joins because it makes them accountable to other Christians, and it's also good for the other members because they know that this person is committed to them and their spiritual good. You see, to invest in a relationship with a church member is to invest in a safe relationship, knowing that this person is committed to you. And so when we receive people into church membership here at Ambassador, like we did earlier on this morning and at first service as well, and we have them here up front, if you're part of the church, then we're saying these are the people that you really ought to get to know, and you should allow them to get to know you. They are committed to being part of this local church family and what God is doing here. And so what are we doing when we join a church? We are committing to a church family formally. We are covenanting together with other Christians to help each other follow Christ. If you are not a formal member of Ambassador yet, which will be the vast majority of you here this morning at the moment, then please do continue to think about this. And our next membership information meeting is on the 18th of July. You can also contact me to schedule an informal interview. Now, obviously, it's going to take us a while to meet with everyone, but we can at least start the ball rolling, and we will get to you eventually. For those of us who are already members of Ambassador, or who will become members in the future, how can we make the most of this? And I'd just like to say a few words about this as we close. And here I'd like to talk briefly about depth and breadth. So obviously being a church member is not an end in and of itself. It's not just some sort of tick box exercise that we can do and then walk out. Church membership actually needs to be lived out. How can we do that? Well, first of all, we need depth. And here, I think you need to try and get to know a few people well. You need to make the effort to get to know a few people in the church family well and allow them to get to know you. There's no point being a member of a church and not investing in relationships in that church. What are your ambitions? How did you become a Christian? What are you afraid of? How is God using you at the moment? Where are you struggling? I wonder, is there anyone at church who knows you well enough to know the answers to those questions? Now, of course, we can't have that kind of deep relationship with everyone, and for some of us, it might take us a very long time to grow those kind of friendships. But yet, that is what being committed to each other as part of the same church family is about. If we leave straight away at the end each week, then we'll never experience membership as something meaningful. We need depth. We also need breadth. This takes us back to the point we made earlier on about God being glorified through friendships, even at a relatively casual level, between all sorts of different people, even if they don't have anything in common except Christ. We all naturally gravitate to people like ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all need those kinds of friendships, and they can often be affirming. But if that's all that we ever experience, then we will have missed out on one of the blessings that Christ has for us by being part of his church, which is people who are not like us. It may be that some of us need to take a look at our current friendship group who we normally hang out with and make a conscious effort to move out from beyond that. One idea for you to put in practice, myself included, each week all of us face the choice as to who we will speak to after the service is concluded. Why not half the time make a conscious choice to go and speak to someone that you wouldn't usually speak to? Rather than just going to speak to the few people who you already know, why not half the time pluck up some courage and go and introduce yourself to someone new? How about going broad and pushing the boat out beyond your usual group and just seeing how God might use that in your life, how he might use that in their life, and how he might use that corporately to build up our body as a local church? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks that you don't want us to live as isolated Christians, but rather joined together and covenanted together as part of a local body of your people. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live this out well, that we might be a screen on which the glory of the gospel is projected. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.